Greetings in Jesus' name, and I too want to welcome the visitors. Glad for each of you that are here. And I trust that our gathering this morning would be a time of refreshing in our Christian lives and give us courage and strength. I know it has for me already, and I trust the remainder of the service can be a blessing to you, and most of all that God would receive the honor and glory of this service. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a verse that I want to look at here that a verse stood out to me this week that I would like to focus on. We want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at a few other passages as well. The title of the message is Do All to the Glory of God. We have this very familiar verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31, he says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, it's always good to take a verse like this in context and see what is surrounding, what comes before it. And Paul does very well at taking issues that they were facing and applying deep biblical principles to current issues. And as you look at the issue that they were facing, if you look back in this chapter, he's addressing eating meats offered to idols and also attending heathen festivals. And these were big issues that the Corinthian church was facing. But today, I don't know that we face that. I don't think anyone probably faced those things today. But yet, Paul lays down a biblical principle here that we cannot overlook and that we want to face, that we want to look at here. And there may be similar practical applications to these principles that for us today. But Paul tells us here that all that we do should be done to the glory of God. All that we do. And I pondered that for a while. Everything that we do must be done to the glory of God. And I thought about this verse again on Friday night. Those of you that were at the school orientation, Brother Adrian made the comment that here we had gathered together and we prayed together, we sang together, we studied the word together, and he wondered how long it was since that happened in that building. And that was a good question, it was a good thought. You know, in many ways, what we're doing with that building is no different than what was happening in that building for years. It's a school. We're educating children in that school. And yet, the use of that building couldn't be contrasted more than what it had been. We aren't just providing an education for our children. We are preparing them to be better fit to serve God with their lives through schooling. And so, as I thought about that, and I thought about this verse, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for what we do. It's not just about schooling our children and giving them an education, but it's why we are giving them an education. And the goal and the vision behind what we're doing in that building is totally different than what was happening in the last number of years in that building. And so the goals and visions of the Christian should line up with God's goals and vision. It's important that the Christian knows and understands what God's goals are. What is God's goal? What's his purpose for us? What is he trying to accomplish here in this world? And knowing his goals and aligning ourselves with those goals brings purpose to life. As I thought about that, my mind went to many years ago when I was a young man. My oldest sister and her husband moved from the Calvary area out to Minnesota, southern Minnesota, to start dairy farming out there. They bought a farm, and it was a pretty rundown farm. If I remember right, he got it for a pretty good deal, but it needed a lot of work, and we hauled load after load after load of junk out of that place. There was just junk with weeds coming up everywhere, and the buildings needed some repair. There was a lot of work, and the whole family went out to Minnesota, and we spent quite some time out there just getting the place ready. Now, I'd like to use that as an example. some of those jobs were not the most enjoyable. You know, cleaning up junk, cutting down weeds, all those things, they weren't the most enjoyable jobs. And if that was the only thing that was our goal and vision, it would have got very mundane, very boring pretty quick. But we knew that my brother-in-law Dwight and Darla, that their goal and their vision was to turn this rundown farm into a prosperous dairy farm. They wanted to make it look nice, they wanted to make it efficient, they wanted to make it prosperous. And so as we had that goal and vision in mind, we got to work. And we weren't just cutting down weeds, we weren't just hauling loads of junk out of there, we had an end goal in mind. That's how it is for the Christian. If we're just going through life one task at a time, it's going to get very monotonous. And we have very little purpose in life. But if we can understand what the goal and the vision is of our master, then suddenly we can be a part of that. And even the very small things in life can have purpose in them because we're doing it to the glory of God. And we have God's vision and God's purpose in mind. So there's two main goals that I would like to briefly look at. One is to declare his glory, and that's what we're talking about. I believe God has two main goals. Declaring his glory is one. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And we could look at other verses in scripture, but as we look at the Bible, it's obvious that the lesser things of creation glorify God. That's what they were created to do, and they do that. You go out on a beautiful Sunday morning like this and hear the birds singing, and it's just, it's beautiful. And there they are glorifying God, and that's all they know how to do. They're doing it because God created them to do that, and they have to do it. They have no choice. And as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem there in Luke 19, his disciples began to rejoice. It says they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So they had a choice. They saw what Christ had done. They saw everything. And because of that, they rejoiced and they glorified God, it says, with a loud voice. And the Pharisees that were around there, they got rather annoyed with this. And they went to Jesus and they said, "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop it." And Jesus says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You see, they don't have an option, but we do. We have the option to glorify God. We have a choice if we will be a part of declaring the glory of God or not. It's your choice today. It's my choice. The Bible tells us that we were created for this purpose. And yet, as we think about glorifying God, the opposite of that is bringing glory to ourselves, right? And we all have this, we're all born with this nature to bring glory to ourselves and not to God, but rather to bring glory to ourselves. And we can see that. We're tempted to do that. And the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we act, it is natural for us to want to bring glory to ourselves. And so the Bible makes it very clear what our purpose is. And the challenge for us is, think back over the week. Think back over this past week. Did all you do bring glory to God? Everything you did, all you do, does it bring glory to God? All that we do, whether we eat or drink, he says, to the glory of God. God will receive glory. There's no question about that. The question is whether you and I will be a part of that, giving him glory or not. The second goal that God has is to reconcile the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So that is another goal. There is reconciliation that needs to happen all around us, and we have this responsibility. That is God's goal, to reconcile the world unto himself. And God has placed that ministry of reconciliation into the hands of his people. We have a responsibility. And ultimately, As we are involved in the ministry of reconciliation, we declare the glory of God. And so again, all that we do must be done to the glory of God. Is it possible to bring God glory in all that we do? Is it possible to do that? Well, there's some principles that we want to look at in relation to this subject. The first step in glorifying God in all that we do is through accepting his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Just some verses, you don't need to turn to them. I'd like to read two verses to you. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we could turn to Romans and look through the book of Romans, and also Ephesians 2 talks about this, that without Christ we are separated from God. There is a separation that happens. We are born sinners, and there's this gap, this separation. And as long as we are not reconciled to God, as long as we are separate from God through sin, we cannot bring glory to him. And as long as we say no to Christ, we cannot glorify God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to look at some verses here in relation to this. Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so as we read this passage, we see here that he makes it very, very clear that if we live in the flesh, and we are carnally minded, there is death. And if we are in the flesh, it says we cannot please God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we live in the flesh, we cannot glorify God in all that we do. It's a very foundational principle, but a very important one that we cannot overlook. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And so if we're going to give glory to God in all that we do, it starts out by accepting the gift of salvation. The carnal mind is enmity against God there in verse 7. And that word enmity means hostility, opposition, or hatred. And so we have to choose between the carnal mind and the flesh or being spirit controlled. He keeps talking about living in the flesh or living in the Spirit. And we have two options. We cannot serve them both. We must choose between the two. So how do we receive the Spirit of God? How are we controlled by the Spirit? Well, we only receive the Spirit of God by receiving Jesus as our Savior. And so the question for you this morning is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? This morning, as your personal Savior, Because unless we believe in Jesus through faith, we cannot please God. And as long as we reject Jesus, we cannot glorify God with our lives. Number two, we glorify God in all that we do by daily living by the Spirit. Right along with this. But first of all, the first step is to accept Christ, and we receive the Spirit. That is the foundation. That must be the first step. As Christians, we have to daily mortify the flesh. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul says in Corinthians that he must die daily. Behold, I die daily, he says. And Colossians tells us to mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth. We mortify, we put to death, we kill our flesh. We put it aside. We're not going to feed the flesh. We don't live by the flesh. But instead, we're controlled by the Spirit. And as I read this passage here in Romans 8, he doesn't talk so much. There's other places, yes, what we do is important. But in this passage, he isn't focusing so much about what we do, but why we do the things we do. What is controlling us? What is causing us to do what we do? It is a difference of whether we are carnally minded or spiritually minded. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And as I said, there are certainly sins of the flesh that must be mortified and put to death daily. But there are many, can I call them acts in life, many things in life that in themselves are neither religious nor secular. The most common, smallest, most insignificant thing can bring glory to God based on the Spirit or reason that we do it. And on the very opposite is also true, that the most noble thing, the most important thing can be done from a low and selfish motive and can be wrong in us doing it. A quote from a commentary that I have said this: a religious act done in a secular spirit is secular. A secular thing done in a religious spirit is religion. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. We can fill our lives with good deeds, doing things that are right and noble, and we should. We can feed the hungry. We can come to church. We can do all the right things. We can do good things. But if we don't come to God in faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him if we don't come to God in faith. My mind went to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, I can do all these things, but without love, it is nothing. And I think we could say the same thing here about glorifying God. We can do all these good things, whether it's small or whether it's big. But unless we do it for the right motive, but unless we are following God and have the Spirit of God, it profits nothing. It means nothing. We can fill our lives with good deeds, doing things that are right and noble, and yet have the wrong motive. So this morning, we need to search our hearts. What is your motive? And motives can be so hard to figure out sometimes. They're so deceiving. And we can do all the right things, and we feel good about doing these things, and yet we have a wrong motive for doing these things. And so a challenge to you as we go throughout this coming week, think about your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is motivating you to do the things that you do? Whether it's a small thing that no one notices or whether it's something big and anything in between. Is it to receive the glory of men? Is it to make ourselves look good or gain a good reputation? Or is it because it is our Christian duty, so we do it to live for God? What is your motive? Do we consider ourselves as unprofitable servants like Jesus taught in Luke 17? He goes down and he gives that list of all the things that we as his servants should do. And in the end, he says, and after you have done all these things, consider yourselves to be an unprofitable servant. Number three, we glorify God in all we do by living as we are God's. Now, I realize I as I just said, that I realize it could be taken wrong, but that we belong to God. Not that we are gods, but that we belong to God, that God is our owner. Nobody here can claim ownership of their lives. First of all, we are all created by God. We understand that and we believe that. We were created by God, so we are His. He deserves our praise and glory because we are His creation. And secondly, as Christians, if you are a Christian here this morning, we have been purchased through the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we have a responsibility to live for Him and to glorify Him. As Christians, as we think about glorifying God, how much time should you designate for God versus for others versus for yourself? How do you separate that all out? What is the proper ratio, or what's the proper percentage? If we'd have a pie chart up here, what percentage would go towards living for God or working for God, doing things for God versus doing things for others versus just some alone time and things for yourself? I looked up some studies here online, and I have three different ones here. The first one here is a study on how much leisure time the average American has per day. And this, the numbers are skewed a little bit because it includes 15-year-old and up. So you have a lot of your college students, your youth in there as well. But watch, this is how much leisure time the average American has per day and how they spend it per day, all right? Watching TV, 2 hours and 47 minutes. Socializing and communicating, 41 minutes. Reading, 19 minutes. Sports, exercise, and recreation, 18 minutes. Playing games and using a PC, a laptop, or a computer for leisure, 25 minutes. Relaxing and thinking, 17 minutes. Other leisure activities, 12 minutes. Total leisure time, 4 hours and 59 minutes. So basically 5 hours a day of leisure time. Now again, that takes in the 15-year-old on up. But moving on to the next study. Another study showed a breakdown of how the average American spends his time. And again, this is a 15-year-old. I don't know why they always had include the 15 and up. But sleeping, 8.74 hours a day. Leisure and sports, 5.26 hours. Working or work-related activities, 3.46 hours. Household activities, 1.78. Eating and drinking, 1.23. Other personal care, 0.8. Caring for children and other, 0.72 hours a day. And then last of all, how the average working parent spends a weekday. Working, 8.7 hours. Sleeping, 7.7 hours. Leisure and sports, 2.5 hours. Caring for others, 1.3 hours. Household activities, 1.1 hours. Eating and drinking, 1 hour. And organizational, civic, or religious activities, 0.2 hours. Okay, so I know it's a lot of numbers that you can't remember, but the point that I'm trying to make here is look at how much leisure time that we have. Now, I realize that that's different for everybody, but we have a lot of discretionary time on our hands. It doesn't always feel that way, but we do have leisure time. We have time for, well, they say you have time for what you want to do, right? And so how do you break that up? How much do you need to bring glory to God? How much time should the average Christian dedicate for God in order to glorify Him? What's the minimum percentage? I believe it is good for us to consider how we are spending our time, because we will be held accountable as to how we spend our time that God gave us. Are we being good stewards of the time that God has given us? And I don't believe that there is anything like breaking up that we have a time that we give to God and a time that we have for leisure or personal time and a time for work. But going back to our theme verse, all that we do must bring glory to God. But yet in our minds, I believe we kind of break it up a little bit. And we say, okay, now I'm going to take a break. Now it's some me time. It's I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that's not all wrong, but all that we do must bring glory to God. What is our motive for what we do? You know, work is good. We're taught to work hard, but we shouldn't be workaholics. Leisure time is good, but we can't be lazy. Sleeping is needful. It's necessary, but we can't stay in bed all day. Solomon says that there's a time for everything and goes down that list, and I believe he is right. The question isn't so much how we spend our time, but what motivates the use of our time. And if we have a proper goal and vision, going back to what is God's vision and goal, and we align ourselves with that, it's going to dictate how we spend our time and why we spend the time that we do. Someone asked a Greek philosopher how anyone could eat so as to please God, referring to this, our theme verse here. And his answer was, by eating justly, temperately, and thankfully. And I thought that was good. You see, eating, our verse here talks about even eating and drinking must be done to the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, what is motivating us to do what we do? And so, something for us to consider. Are we living to glorify God or to live for self? Number four, we glorify God with a heart of thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 22, verse 23 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel." Thanksgiving is a condition of the heart that will come out in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. You don't have to go far until you find someone that has negative attitude about life. They're all around us. Just has a rotten, negative attitude about life. And it's a part of our flesh. We see it in our children. We have to teach our children how, you know, something doesn't go right and they get this negative attitude right away. And we have a responsibility as parents to help them work through that. And we need to help mold our children's attitudes pretty often sometimes. Is our condition of our heart one of praise that reveals itself to others? Does it come out when we are talking to others that are negative about their life? Does thanksgiving come out? Does God receive the honor and glory with our words that we speak and the attitude that comes out of our lives? Number five, we glorify God by our good works. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so our good works must glorify our Father in heaven. There's an ancient writing that says this, "The Israelites said to the Holy Blessed God, Thou commandest us to light lamps to thee, and yet thou art the light of the world, and with thee the light dwelleth. The Holy Blessed God answered, I do not command this because I need light, but that you may reflect light upon me as I have illuminated you, that the people may say, Behold how the Israelites illustrate him who illuminates them in the sight of the whole earth." And that is how it is for us as Christians. We are illuminating the light of God in our lives, which point others to Christ. And we glorify God in our works. And the things that we do, we should point others to God. And our lives should reflect the light of God to the world by bringing glory to him. John says that we glorify God by the fruit that we bear. In John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified," how? "That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So the question is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Does it bring glory to God this morning? And number six, we glorify God through unity and laying down our rights and privileges. Go back to 1 Corinthians, our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to point out a few verses here. Look at verse 28. "But if any man say unto you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he's saying here, if there is someone that has a problem with this, don't do it around him. Be careful. Lay down your privileges, even though it may not be wrong for you to do it. Lay it down, and God will receive glory in that. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't hinder men in their spiritual lives or cause them to fall. You see, unity is what brings glory to God. And in John 17, Jesus' prayer is that there would be unity, and that this unity of the church would be an example to those around us. Look at verse 33 here yet. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So there's two things that I see in this verse. And one is by seeking the salvation of others, he says that they may be saved. And we talked about that in the very beginning, that as we reach out to others, that is one of God's goals. We bring glory to him as we reach out to others and try to win souls for him. But he also talks about self-denial here, not seeking mine own profit. Self-denial, laying those things down, laying down our rights and our privileges for the sake of unity brings glory to God. Well, we glorify God when we submit our lives to him. And the question for us this morning is your life submitted to him? Are you bringing glory to him in all that you do? Let's kneel for prayer.